Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104, section Mem, God's path to edifying insight. One of the greatest needs we face in today's world is the need to gain edifying insight. To illustrate, Vincent Virtue of Cherry Valley, New York, is a former resident of Waterbury, Connecticut. In a letter to the Waterbury Republican-American on January 17, he reported that the newspaper is due to be sold to a major conglomerate and that the new owners have an obligation to the community to support and continue the integrity of the paper that has an honest voice, that silencing or altering that voice would be criminal. Mr. Virtue explained his concern, reporting that past episodes of similar takeovers have shown a homogenization occurs and, like Star Trek's Borg, assimilation leads to elimination. So let us all hope that that doesn't happen with that particular paper. Mr. Virtue's concern is a valid one, for a letter to the paper by George Lamprin of Watertown lamented, "I'm so confused. Over these last 8 years, hourly, maybe by the minute, I hear and read things from Washington, D.C. that I know are lies. Normally, I can speak facts and truth without an issue. Currently, my facts and truth are called lies. Am I a victim of the age we live in or of age itself? Something is wrong and I can't put my finger on it." In response to Mr. Lamprin's letter, Jim LaPrette of Cheshire wrote that the United States is essentially split in half with alternate views of the truth. Mr. Lamprin alludes to Democrat lies. "I believe that Donald Trump lies." Well, to demonstrate this contrast in views, we cite the article "Why Javier Milei is Important" by David Harsanyi, who noted, "In the days leading up to the November 2023 presidential election in Argentina, 100 leading economists from around the world published an open letter warning that radical right-wing economist Javier Milei would inflict devastation and social chaos on his country. Argentina had faced decades of a toxic melding of fascism, socialism, and unionism. The nation bankrupted its central bank, and the peso was depreciating at warp speed. But after Milei's unlikely victory, in 7 months, Argentina was out of the recession that had set in before Milei's victory. The chainsaw-wielding economist followed through on his promise to shock therapy, prioritizing taming inflation by cutting spending and deregulating the economy. By May of 2024, Argentina recorded its first quarterly budget surplus since 2008. Inflation, still high, dropped from a debilitating 25% at the end of 2023 to 2.4% by the end of 2024. Per capita salary, having plunged, is now also recovering. Accordingly, Milei's success is no miracle. Free markets work, according to Mr. Harsanyi. The need for edifying insight is great in the religious realm, too. Nearly 400 million people, more than the population of the United States, are expected to participate in the current largest religious congregation on earth, the Mahakumbh Festival, for a series of ritual baths at the confluence of the Ganges, the Yamuna, and the mythical Saraswati rivers. Hindu faithful believe the holy dip will cleanse them from their past sins and release their souls from the cycles of birth and death. And it's sheer paganism. So we ask, how is one in today's world able to gain edifying insight? I want to read the passage and look at it. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, the psalmist told how he had gained more edifying insight than others around him. He had become aligned with God's fixed moral order by heeding God's scriptural commands so that he enjoyed success and blessing in life in contrast to his foes who tried to combat those blessings for him. This is all interesting. It's in verse 98. Through God's commandments, the Lord had made the psalmist wiser, verse 98a, than his enemies. Now, the word wiser translates the Hebrew word chacham, and it's usually rendered simply as make wise. And for many generations, commentators thought this just meant make wise. And they found out through the way this word and words translated in other languages in the ancient Near East, it means something very different. Dr. Bruce K. Waukee got his PhD from Harvard University and also a PhD from Dallas Seminary. The Book of Proverbs and Ancient Wisdom Literature and Bibliotheca Sacra reports how ancient Near Eastern peoples held that wisdom was an alignment to a fixed moral order to which a righteous man submits himself for success. Incidentally, the Egyptians, when they were training their young pharaohs to become pharaoh, they believed that there was a fixed moral order in the universe, and they tried to get their young pharaohs, or the guys who were running for pharaoh, they tried to get them aligned with that order, because then they knew things would go better with them and for them. And Solomon, of course, picked up on that. He says, I know the author of the fixed moral order. It's God, the creator of the universe, Israel's God. So that's why he wrote the book of Proverbs in regards to that, what that fixed moral order was. Well, anyway, Scripture's writers knew that God is the author of that fixed moral order, that when people submit to it, they enjoy God's success and blessing. Incidentally, that fixed moral order still exists today. It still continues. If people practice that which is right from God's perspective as it's revealed in his word, they automatically are going to do better than if those who disobey that. God has so constructed the earth, he's so constructed humanity, and God himself is actually sovereign, that if people align with his way and his will, even if they don't know Christ as their Savior, things go better for them than if they don't. Even the ancient pagans figured that one out. So the psalmist had submitted to God's word where his foes had not, what gave him the advantage of enjoying God's blessing and success where his foes faced relentless failure in opposing him. Also, by meditating on Scripture, the psalmist had gained more understanding than his teachers, the Hebrew word behind understanding being sakal. And sakal means intelligent knowledge of the reason behind a fact. It's interesting. As a child, I used to sit under teachers in school and so forth, and many times the teachers would deal with what is right and what is wrong, or what is the truth versus what isn't truth, but the teachers wouldn't explain why. And that's what a good teacher would do. Well, this psalmist understands, or understood because of God's word, he understood the reasons why facts, that are behind the facts. And since the psalmist observed the precepts of God's word, he testified, I understand more than the ancients. And understand translates the Hebrew word bin in the hithpeel stem. And in that particular stem, it means to show oneself to have discernment. In other words, the psalmist found by reading God's word, he actually showed himself in life and in front of other people to have greater discernment than even elderly people who had years and years of experience behind him. So consequently, the psalmist expressed how he loved God's word, that all day long it was the object of his meditation, giving him insight and its resulting success over his foes. Success over even teachers, and success over the elderly wise men who were the respected people that normally people would follow. So after gaining this report, the psalmist testified, after giving this report, the psalmist testified how gaining God's insight had enriched his life. And this is aside from just the fact that God's made him wiser and given him more insight. There are offshoots of blessings that occur as a result of this insight. Having seen God bless him in his life because he heeded Scripture, the psalmist had decided to avoid sin and obey God's word for his own continued welfare. That's verse 101. One thing about God's word, it teaches us that it's always in our best interest to obey God versus disobeying. If we disobey the Lord, then we get punished by him. If we obey him, we get blessed. So that is, and having the, seen the success, having tasted a degree of success from having paid attention to the Word of God, the psalmist said, okay, if that's the case, I'm not going to sin anymore. It's not worth it. The psalmist had kept himself from going down paths in life that might lead to evil, so that he might ensure that he kept on obeying Scripture for God's continued blessing. That's verse 102. Amazing. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. There's something about being blessed from having obeyed the Lord and aligned with His Word that motivates a person to go beyond just obeying the Lord, but to be committed to that at a very high degree. Furthermore, the psalmist had found that focusing on God's Word wholesomely edified his inner man, for God's words were innately appealing to his heart's needs. You notice verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Someone has said that honey is one of the almost a nearly perfect food. They have found honey in Egyptian tombs that have been there for thousands of years, and the honey is still good. It's still edible. It has tremendous ability to preserve itself, and honey has all sorts of ingredients in it that are very wholesome, especially if it's not been pasteurized and all that. Very, very important. And spiritually growing in his levels of spiritual discernment, or bin, in the hispaela stem again. And by meditating on and applying Scripture, the psalmist had come to hate every fraudulent path in his life, meaning that he had grown in holiness or separation from sin. And that's one of the things that God wants us as Christians to do. 1 Peter 1, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy means to be separate from sin. The psalmist had found that by obeying the Word of God and applying it in his life, created so much benefit in his life, so much pleasure, that he didn't want to sin. He wanted to separate from every path that would even begin to lead him towards sin. That's holiness. So the lesson is, by meditating on Scripture, the psalmist aligned with God's fixed moral order for blessing, in contrast to his foes, who in futility disregarded Scripture. And he even gained more insight and discernment to his blessing than his teachers and the elderly wise men in his community. So the psalmist was all the more motivated to keep focusing on Scripture, what God used to disciple him into a maturing, holy, and godly life. So, in application, and it's so important to obey the Lord in regards to all of His commandments, and it's interesting in Acts chapter 17, God commands people everywhere to repent in regards to Christ. This is the first command out of the gate that God would want us to obey. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. It's very important that we believe in Christ that we might have eternal life. If we don't believe in Him, we don't have eternal life, and we will not make it to heaven. It's very important. Then, based upon the fact that we have believed in Christ, number two, for fulfilling success and blessing opposite the efforts of our enemies to keep us from success and blessing, for more intelligent knowledge of facts than even our teachers, for greater discernment than even elderly wise people, and to mature in godliness, may we meditate on God's Word. Now, in the conclusion section, we want to apply Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104 and other scriptures for needed insight regarding the issues that we introduced in our introduction. As for Vincent Vercheaux's concern about the Republican American's future sale to a major conglomerate, that the honest voice of the paper might potentially be compromised in homogenization with dishonest journalism, Psalm 119, verse 98 promises that meditating on God's Word will equip us to be aligned with God's fixed moral order, giving us an advantage of being successful and blessing over parties in the media who want to feed us errant, manipulative news. In addition, 2 Timothy 3, 13-17, and John 17, 13-17 tells us that God's Word is truth, that it equips us for every good work until the Lord's return. So regardless what happens to the Waterbury Republican American, God can and will use His Word to guide us in the truth. It's interesting how applicable this is. After the Sunday school class this morning, one of the members in our class came to me and they showed me a paper where there are a number, or there is at least one, major publication. It used to be a Christian, run by Christians, Publication Center of Publishing Company, that has been taken over by secularists. And these secularists are trying to produce an upside-down Bible that runs contrary to the Bible that we have. And it's very deceptive. Well, how can we know the truth, sticking with the Bible that we have? And God will equip us to know the, and to discern it. Number two, as for the concern expressed in the letters to the editor by George Lampron and Jim LaBrecque, though both men have opposite views of who is telling the truth, the Democrats or President Trump, Scripture at Psalm 119, verse 98, with 2 Timothy 3:13-17 and John 17:13-17, promises that we possess and that we can know the truth by means of Scripture. Jesus told his disciples, when he was praying to the Father, he says, protect them in thy truth, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. Also, Romans 3:4 claims that every man is a liar to one degree or another, so we need to rely on Scripture and not make either the Democrats or President Donald Trump our God of truth. Now, that may be a shock to some people. A lot of MAGA people may think that Donald Trump is the truth and everything he says is automatically true. According to Scripture, no. The Bible says every man is a liar, but God is true. So what we need to do is to rely on God's word as the source of our truth. Now, regardless who is in power politically, we've often noted that Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 teach that we face a many great tribulation that involves troublesome rulers. So God wants us to focus on Bible exposition and the discipling of other people. The new administration appears to be one that's much more compatible with where we would come from as Christians than the former one in regards to President Trump's avowed commitment to religious liberty and whatnot. But we have to remember that the source of our truth is the Word of God. Number three, as for David Harsanyi's piece on Argentina's President Javier Milei's economic reforms that are working in his nation, regardless of past warnings to the contrary by many progressive economists, Harsanyi's summary that free markets work is also a biblically correct summary. In Christ's future reign, Micah chapter 4, verse 4 predicts that Jesus' subjects will sit under every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Now that implies private property ownership, and if you have private property ownership, it also implies free markets. I'm sure the markets will be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that justice will be done. You'll have just weights and just exchanges and whatnot. But nevertheless, there's private property ownership. So Marxist ideology, where private property ownership is replaced by state ownership and heavy government regulation, that actually defies the order of God. That's not what Jesus Christ is going to establish in his kingdom. People will have their own farms, they'll have their own houses, their own gardens, and there will be bounty for everybody worldwide. Number four, as for the largest religious congregation on earth in the current Hindu Mahakumbh festival in India, Romans 1:18-23 teaches that God has revealed his invisible attributes, that's his eternal power and divine nature in creation, so that even pagan people in Hinduism are without excuse. If Hindus want to know the Creator, he will reveal himself to them. For God is not far from every pagan man on earth, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 27. I have a Hebrew Bible. I've mentioned this before. My Hebrew Bible was given to me by a man by the name of Byung Kato. Byung Kato was the son of a witch doctor in Yoruba country in Nigeria. He was led to Christ by a missionary lady who came to his village when he was just a boy. Even though he's the son of the witch doctor, she shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and Byung accepted it as his savior. Byung eventually went on. He was trained in Britain, and he eventually went to Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas, and got his doctorate there. And He didn't need his Hebrew Bible because of the direction he was going into, but he remembers my father. My dad was building buildings and schools in his area when he was growing up. So he wanted to do me a favor. So he gave me his Hebrew Bible. I still have it treasured. But this man actually went into a meeting where some ecumenists were trying to get the African people to reject Christianity that the white man was bringing and go back to their own paganism. And Byung stood up in the meeting and he says, "Listen, I came from paganism. My dad was a witch doctor, a shaman." And he says, "Let me tell you, biblical Christianity has released me from the power of the evil one and given me spiritual liberty and bondage. There's no way I would want to go back to paganism. You don't know what you're talking about." And he told him off right there. And Byung went home to be with the Lord. He died in a drowning accident sometime after that. But we've seen people in rank paganism hear the gospel and respond. And so even pagans are without excuse. Now, the Creator's Holy Spirit is also very active in the world, urging people worldwide to come to faith in Him, according to Revelation chapter 27, verse 17. The Holy Spirit is saying, "Come," as well as the church is saying, "Come to the lost world." In John 16, 7 through 11, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in Me, righteousness because they go to the Father, and judgment because the prince of this world, which is Satan, is judged." And he's doing it. We've never been able to get a missionary into Saudi Arabia, but Saudi Arabians are coming to Christ because there's a vision that they're constantly seeing about Christ with a crucifixion, wounds in his hands and his side and his feet. And they're taught that Christ really didn't die of crucifixion, and they're all stunned by this. And so there are actually churches in Saudi Arabia today, and these people, these dear people, Christians, they're picking up on information that comes from the internet. But it's amazing. This is beginning to happen in Nigeria right now, where the Fulanis are persecuting Christians and killing Christians in churches and whatnot. And amongst a number of the Fulani, a number of them are coming to Christ. And there's a sort of a revival that's going on. The Holy Spirit's active. And where the missionaries can't go, where Christians can't go, he's active. And he's reaching these people for Christ. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life and fulfilling insight, success and blessing. May we meditate on God's word as a way of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I know how valuable it has become and is becoming more and more in my own life, and I'm so grateful for it, Father. The way it clarifies and kicks out the cobwebs and the confusions and the errors that can creep in because of what's going on in the world around us and even in the spiritual realm. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous benefits of your word. We ask that as Christians we would meditate on the word of God and use it, trust it, obey it, because we know someday we're going to give an account to you for that. But it's so much better for us even in this life to trust it and to obey it because of the blessings that it provides us, the success, and also for the outright spiritual pleasure that it produces as we get to know you, Father. We ask also, Lord, that those who may be in our midst or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet have not made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that before the day's out, they would make that decision to believe in Him. They might have eternal life and fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.